We are up to, we're still in the middle of the Shar of Avodas HaElokim, about, you know, how to serve Hashem. We're up to the seventh perek. So just to give a little bit of context again, from the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing this kind of back and forth or conversation between the nefesh or the neshama and the seichel about the relationship, right, or the coexistence of our minds to our bodies and souls in general. So he starts out the seventh parak as follows. He says, "Umasha sha'alt al ha'me'uta sheba avodos ha'elokim, she'ein adam yotze yidei chovaso befachlos mimena, v'seschayev lo v'hasmadas tovaso alovim asara inyanim." If you want to know what exactly is the minimum amount that a person must do in order to qualify, in order to be considered as serving Hashem, in other words, and if you don't do this amount, it's considered as if you're not serving Hashem. So there are really 10 things you have to bear in mind, 10 things you need to keep in mind when discussing the definition of what it means to be someone who serves Hashem. So for example, he says, Mehem, shelo yesimena siba lahamrosa, which basically means that you should not use all the goodness that God gives you, that Hashem bestows upon you, as an excuse or as a way to rebel against Hashem. This is an idea that actually is mentioned in Chumash, in Parshas Ekev, and actually mentioned in a few other places also, where the Torah talks about the idea that if a person is given a tremendous amount of wealth and possessions and property, that oftentimes, if it's not thought about or it's not contextualized properly, a person can think, right, the idea of kochi va'otsem yadi asali esachai el hazeh, which is the notion that I'm the one who got all of this. I'm responsible for all of this wealth. And oftentimes you will lose sight of the fact that it was really Hashem pulling the string. So that's a very dangerous thing, that if a person is given a lot, they may use that as a way to forget about Hashem. So that's the first thing you have to be careful about. Then he says, Umehem, Sheyaskir Tovaso Elokim Bilishono Samid, Viyarbe Lahodos Lo Ulishabicho Vilibo Aleha Uvaniremi Dvarav. The second, this is a step beyond the first thing, not just not rebelling against Hashem when he gives you a lot, but the second thing is that you have to be more proactive, which is you have to verbalize, you have to specify the fact that everything that you have is from Hashem, and you have to constantly praise Him for it. You have to always have that praise of Hashem on the tip of your tongue. Umehem, then the next step is shalosihiya nimivza umeuta ve'inav, is that you should never view that which Hashem has given you as being small and insignificant. So even if you think that you are maybe less wealthy than somebody else, you should never look at the things that Hashem has given you in a disparaging way and saying, you know, I wish I had more than this. You should be grateful for that which Hashem has given you. Umehem, then the next step, shelo yisle vizulaso, im tihye al yidei emtsoi, sheyode ha-emtsoi v'yisalei mehodos ha-bore aleha. You should never ascribe or attribute your wealth or your physical possessions to anyone other than Hashem. Even if, let's say, you got your wealth through some other person or through some other means, you always have to realize ultimately where your wealth and where your possessions and where your property comes from. Umehem, then the next step is shelo yispa'er ba v'ya'alel dato ki v'chocho l'kacho l'choch maso o v'mashehu ra'ila. A person should never think that they deserve all of this, that it was because of their wisdom, because of their cunning, because of their strength that they got all of this money or wealth or possessions, but rather it was all in the good graces of Hashem. Umehem shelo ya'ale v'machashavto sheyasmida behishtadlusova v'shetovad mimenu im yisale mimena. A person should never think that he can just make more money the more effort he puts in, and if I don't put in the effort, I'm going to lose the money. Now, of course, we know that there is a principle of hishtadlus. You do need to put in effort, but ultimately you have to realize that it is not up to you about whether you are going to make money or have wealth. All of that is ultimately up to Hashem, regardless of how much effort you ultimately put in. Umehem shelo yivaze mi shechaser hatova hayi v'yira es atzmo tov mimenu lifnei ha'elokim. Yeah. Go ahead, yeah. Ayel, yeah, what is it? You have a question? I can't hear you, Ayel. You're mute. I think you're muted.
I asked the chat the other day.
Yeah.
Like what you just said. There's no way you're going to make, like, you're not going to make 1 cent more than Hashem determined for you.
Right.
on Rosh Hashanah. Like, you're not going to make one sin more. So then what's the point of working harder? Like, I don't understand how that works with Hishadu.
Okay.
Like,
okay, so, okay, good question, good question.
What's the point?
Good question. So I think that there are probably a few approaches to that question. It's an excellent question, but I think that probably the simplest answer. First of all, that Gemara that you're referring to, the Gemara in Beitza, that says that Hashem decides on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur what our finances are going to be for the year. So first of all, the Gemara itself already points out that there is an exception to that, because the Gemara says that any money that a person spends on mitzvos or preparing for Shabbos and Yontif, for example, don't factor into the ultimate calculation of how much money you are going to make. Now, again, I mean, for many people, that could still be a very significant expense, because you think about the money that you spend on mitzvos, even the money that you spend on Shabbos and Yontif, that's a pretty significant amount of money. So that none of that factors into how much you're going to make. But even if you were going to just say, okay, let's just figure out, just going through the numbers. So again, you don't know how exactly Hashem is going to decide to apportion the money. It could very well be that, let's say, for example, Hashem says, you know what, I'm going to make sure this person gets whatever, gets $50,000 during the year, let's just say, right? But it could very well be that, if Hashem sees that a person is slacking off, let's say, so he says, you know what, I'm going to make sure they don't get this money until the very end of the year. So, I mean, listen, it'll be nice when they get the money at the end of the year, but it could very well be that they need the money much more at the beginning of the year. So, in other words, hishtadlus, what hishtadlus does is that it ensures, or it helps, or, it usually ensures that Hashem will provide for us in a timely way, in a way that we actually need the money, right? So, in other words, If we're supposed to make $50,000 during the year, Hashem says, instead of me waiting till the end of the year and making this person suffer without any money for the majority of the year, I'm going to give them the money sooner, or I'm going to spread it out, right, as opposed to just throwing everything to them at the very last minute. So again, there are obviously a lot of different approaches to this, and there are a lot of different ways to look at this, and it's not a simple thing to answer, because obviously we don't have control over the way in which Hashem decides how we make money or how money is apportioned or divided for us. But ultimately, the idea is that yes, we do have a set amount of money that we're supposed to make, again, with the exception of money we spend on mitzvos and Shabbos and Yontif in particular. But again, the idea being that our hishtadlus is supposed to make it that the money that we get is actually beneficial. It's actually going to be given to us in a timely manner, right? In other words, if the person, let's say, for example, missed paying all of his taxes and he's like 6 months overdue on his taxes, and then all of a sudden he gets all this money, so it's nice to get the money now, but he could have used that money 6 months before. You know what I mean? So like that type of model could be the function or the purpose of hishtadlus. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah, got it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Good. Okay. Fine. So let's continue now. So he says again, Umehem shelo yivaze misha chaser hatova hayi, v'yira es atzmo tov mimenu lifnei ha'elokim, v'shema ha'elokim en naseo sova laharus ma shenister bo meiro ha'matzpun, v'sashiehu hatova, v'yakol chaser tov tov mimenu lifnei ha'elokim. This is a very important idea that's very possible that many people struggle with, which is that you should never view another person who does not have as much as you, as if that person is any less than you are. In other words, you shouldn't say, oh, look, I have more money than Reuven does, so therefore I am better than Reuven. That is an incorrect approach. You should never look at someone who doesn't have who's not as well off as you, and think that somehow that Hashem thinks you're better than them, because it could very well be that the person who has less than you do, for example, that maybe Hashem is, let's say, for example, trying to expose any evil that's hidden within that person. So that means that if in other words, for example, let's say Reuven is not as wealthy as you, and Reuven has, let's say, and Hashem knows that if you were to give Reuven as much wealth as you, it would be much easier for Reuven to be led astray and to do averos and things of that nature. So Hashem is almost doing Reuven a favor by not giving him as much wealth as you have, because in this way, he will remain a good person. This actually is very, very reminiscent. It's very similar to something that appears in Parshas Bereishis. Bereishis. We know that in Parshas Bereishis, the Torah talks about the various ages that that people from Adam and onwards died, and most of the people there died in their 800-900s, right? They were very, very old when they died. But there was one person who, it says in the Pasuk, Chanoch, who died at the age of 350, I believe it was, or 365, I don't remember which one it was. So the Pasuk says, so the question is, why did he die so much younger than everybody else during that time period? So Rashi comments on the Pasuk in Bereishis, where it says, Ve'enenu ki lokacho so elokim. It says, in other words, normally when people die in Tanakh, the Torah uses the word, vayamas, vatamas, right? It says he or she died. But by Chanoch, it just says, Ve'enenu. Ve'enenu means like, and he wasn't there. He disappeared. It's like a very odd way of referring to a person who died. Why does the Pasuk say Ve'enenu? So Rashi says, because Hashem knew that Chanoch, as great of a person as he was someone who could have been easily influenced by his surroundings. And Hashem knew that had he let Chanoch live longer to the age where everyone else lived until, he would be influenced by his surroundings, and that would be a problem. Therefore, Hashem took his life, relatively speaking, earlier than everybody else, so he would not have these negative influences. So it's very similar to this idea here too, right? That's what the Chovas HaLevavos is saying here as well, that it could very well be that a person who is not as well off as you, it's not because, you're so much greater. Maybe Hashem says, listen, if I give them more wealth, they may be tempted to do averos, so I'm doing them a favor by not showering them with that same amount of wealth that you have, for example. Okay, then he continues, he says, Umehem, Also a very important idea. A person always must be humble and subservient to Hashem, meaning you have to be devoted to Hashem, you have to act like a servant towards Hashem, you have to be humble and in your recognition of all the things that Hashem has given you. And if a person is not more active in their avodas Hashem than they were beforehand, and does not increase the amount of gratitude and thanks that they have towards Hashem for everything that he has given them, so then at the very least, he should retain the status quo. He should at the very least be as thankful as he was before, and ideally even more thankful than before, the more possessions and wealth and property that the person gets. And the whole idea of serving Hashem is that a person should focus and direct their hearts towards Hashem. And the fact that a person is given a lot of wealth should not cause them to not act righteously, should not cause them to be a tzaddik, and it should not undermine your ability to be an Eved Hashem. In fact, if anything, the wealth that a person has is really meant to enhance their avodas Hashem. Umehem lihios enos samir al mishehu lamata mimenu berov hatovos lo al mishehu lamala mimenu v'chein roilo lihios enos samir al mishehu marbe ba'avodaso elokim yoser mimenu kedei sheyishtadel la'alos el ma'alaso v'al yabit lamishehu memayit ba'yoser mimenu v'yizgo'ev ma'haseyu v'yiz'alim. This is also a very important mussar. It says when it comes to a person who is relatively well off, who has, a decent amount of money, so first of all, you should never look up at people who are more wealthy than you. We live in a world, we live in a society that tends to idolize people who have wealth, who have fame, who have fortune. That is just the nature of, Western civilization, of the world in which we live. Therefore, he says, it is very dangerous for a person with a little bit of wealth to look up and idolize those people who have a lot of wealth. In other words, a person is not meant to be respected simply because of their wealth. Obviously, you have a lot of very good people who are also wealthy. That's fine. You can obviously show them respect. But to respect a person simply because they're wealthy, that is not okay. That is not a positive thing. So if a person is, let's say a person is, somewhere in the middle, they're like a middle class, they're pretty well off, to look up to someone who's exceedingly wealthy just for their wealth is a problem. Also, on the other hand, though, is to look down the ladder and to look at someone who is way, way less wealthy than you, who is poor, is also problematic, because you may think that you're so much greater than them. You may think that you have everything going for you, and this guy is down in the dumps and has nothing. So then you're going to start to become arrogant and haughty, and that's also not a good approach. So rather, what you should really do is that you should look at someone who is like just beneath you, who is just, who, in other words, who is Or, I'm sorry. Someone who is just above you. So they're not exceedingly wealthy. They're slightly wealthier than you are. So that is almost like a good striving point to be at. Because if you internalize the idea that, you know, the wealth that a person has, the wealth that I've been granted from Hashem, is in order to enable me to serve Him better. So you look up the ladder let's say the next rung on the ladder is a person who is slightly wealthier than you. So you're not idolizing them for their wealth because they're not like crazy wealthy. They're a little bit, you know, more well off than you. So you look at that person and say, you know what? Let me try to emulate the positive things that they do, and then maybe Hashem will give me the same amount of bracha, or perhaps even more bracha than that person above me. So in other words, what he's basically saying is you have to make sure to frame and contextualize, you know, the people above and beneath you. If you look too far up the ladder, you look at the wealthiest people in the world, it's just, you know, you're just going to idolize them for their money. You look at the poorest people in the world, you're just going to become arrogant and think you're better than them. If you look at people who are directly above you, who are not crazy, you know, wealthier than you are, that's a good starting point to strive for in terms of how to enhance your own avodas Hashem. Okay, then he says, "Umehem shelo yashiehu orech seser habore yisale alav v'orech apavlo kidei sheyia v'tuach mikitzpo v'yamre oso." This is the 10th step here, which is that during the time period where Hashem, let's say, holds his anger back and is kind of letting some of a person's averos slide, and he's not going to hold him accountable for every single avera, so a person should never be led to believe that he's safe from Hashem's anger during that time period when Hashem maybe is cutting him a little bit of slack. Because if he thinks that way, he may come to do more serious aviros, and ultimately Hashem may punish him even more severely for those types of things. Kichol mi shehigiyu devreyam elenu min hakadmonim sha'avru, v'ra'inu min hanimtzayim imanu, sheheitiv lohem ha'elokim b'minei atovos, v'natu me'avodaso elokim el hamroso, lo nichshilu elo b'ma. He says that when it comes to individuals, right? So let's say we've heard these reports from way back when, from the olden days. This is when he was writing this a few hundred years ago, and also people who live today who were favored by Hashem because they were given more wealth, more possessions than other people, and as a result, as we mentioned before, as a result of their wealth, they ended up rebelling, against Hashem. They ended up leaving the faith. The reason why they did that is because of this incorrect view that we mentioned before. These are all of the different faults, all of the different things that are lacking in a person in terms of their avodas Hashem, which again, we are trying to expound upon right now.
If a person is not able to increase their service of Hashem,
but they're able to, to kind of remember what we mentioned, and they are able to do everything for the sake of Hashem, right? L'shem Shemayim. They will still be worthy. Hashem will still give them that which they deserve. However, if let's say you lose your wealth, that could be for one of two reasons. Either you could lose your wealth as a form of a kapara for some prior avera that you did in the past. Or alternatively, you could lose your money now because Hashem wants to give you a greater share in Olam Haba. This is an idea that actually appears very prominently in the beginning of Maseches Brachos, where the Gemara discusses a very, very difficult topic known as Yisurin. Right? Yisurin is the idea of affliction, the notion that sometimes Hashem punishes us. Now, generally speaking, the Gemara says most of the time we get punished simply because we did an avera. And the Gemara says if a person, you know, can't figure out what the avera was, they have to do what's called a cheshbon hanefesh. You do some sort of introspection. You look at your actions. You figure out what you've done wrong, and then you go from there and you figure out, okay, I did X, Y, and Z. Let me fix my actions, and then as a result, I'll be able to, hopefully have this
have this affliction go away. However, the Gemara in Brachos does point out that there are certain types of very unique people who experience what's known as Yisurin Shel Ahava. Yisurin Shel Ahava literally means afflictions out of love, which basically, in the way that the Rashi and other Rishonim explain that Gemara, is to say that these people did nothing wrong. Not only did they do nothing wrong, but they're actually tremendous, tzaddikim, right? They're actually very, very important, holy, spiritual people. So the question, of course, is then why are they being afflicted? So Rashi says they're not being punished, but rather Hashem wants to quote-unquote punish them or afflict them in Olam Hazeh to give them an even larger share, even larger portion in Olam Haba, which again is a very difficult concept for most of us to grapple with. You know, if you see a person suffering, so, it does take a lot of chutzpah almost say, you know, either to say that person must have done an Aveira, or that person is so holy and so spiritual that, you know, that they clearly, you know, are getting this because Hashem wants to give them an even larger share in Olam Haba. It's a very, very hard thing to say. In fact, the Gemara in Brachos has a story about Rabbi Yochanan, where the Gemara says that Rabbi Yochanan had 10 sons. All 10 of his sons died. And the Gemara says that he used to walk around with the bone of his 10th son, and he would go to be Menachem Avil, he would go to comfort people who were in Avelus after having lost children. And he would say to them, he says, Dein Garma da Asira Abir, this is the bone of my 10th son. So why did he do that? So the Gemara says, because he wanted to comfort people in their time of need. He says, you think you have it bad, you think, you know, I mean, obviously, you know, losing a child is a horrible, terrible tragedy, but Rabbi Yochanan says, think about it from my perspective, I lost 10 of my sons, and I'm still moving on. I'm still able to function. I'm still able to survive, and I'm still able to be normal. So the Rishonim point out in that Gemara that the fact that this happened to Rabbi Yochanan was someone of a tremendous stature. He was one of the, you know, he was he was one of the Amoraim, and yet he was, and all these terrible things, he lost 10 of his sons. It's a crazy thing to think about. Clearly, the Rishonim say that must have been Yisurin Shel Ahava. That must have been, you know, Hashem somehow delivering him this message and saying, Rabbi Yochanan, you are on such a high level, such a high stature, that I am going to do something that is unthinkable for most people. I'm going to take all 10 of your sons, and as a result, you're going to get a significantly larger portion in Olam Haba. Again, it's a very difficult thing for us to grapple with and to understand, because, you know, I think for most of us, you know, especially when Mirza Hashem, you guys become parents, right, to step back and say, you know, like, would you do a trade-off like that? Like, if you were given a choice of, like, lose 10 of your kids and get a larger share in Olam Haba, like, I don't think too many parents would actually take such a thing. But again, obviously, Rabbi Yochanan wasn't given a choice. That was what Hashem decided. So again, these are very, very difficult concepts to grapple with. But the bottom line is here, that the point that we're making here is that we're almost trying to rationalize or justify some of the various reasons why different Yisurin may or may not happen to you. Okay.